Let's open our Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 4. We won't read verses 17 to 32 again. We've read them on a couple of different occasions. But in this list, the Apostle Paul gives us different conducts that pertain to the flesh and conducts that pertain to the new nature, and how that we are to put on these conducts that belong to Christ, that are after His nature and after according to His virtues, and that we are to put off those things which are contrary to that new life that we received when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. And so in this fourth chapter, we have already looked at several of these conducts. We're actually ready to consider in verse 26, where we are told to be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And then it goes on in verse 27 to say, give no place to the devil. In other words, if you do give in to your anger and sin, well, you've given opportunity for Satan to reproach your testimony and to bring harm to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we want to look at, we're looking at each of these conducts, both the negative ones that we are to put off, those that belong to the wardrobe of the flesh, but we want to understand what those are, so that when we see them in our own life, we recognize them and we say, because we've got the light of Scripture, as a child of God, as a Christian, that conduct is inappropriate and it's unbecoming. And so I need to put it off. I need to not continue in that conduct. Now, obviously, as a Christian, we can. We still have that nature. So we can still put on those smelly garments of the flesh, but we shouldn't. And we don't have to. And why would we want to? They're so destructive to ourselves as well as to the testimony of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So we need to put those off, but we need to recognize them. Or otherwise, we just say, well, that's my personality. Anybody heard that when a Christian justifies their poor conduct? Well, that's just my personality. You're a child of God. You've been born again. You're somebody different than you were. Now you need to act like it. So we want to look at these. Now we're looking at anger. That's a pretty common emotion, isn't it? Anger is an intense emotion aroused by something or someone that displeases us. Okay, that's a pretty clear definition. We all know what it is. We've all experienced it. We've all manifested it. It's important to understand that anger in and of itself is not sin. God Himself is said to be angry. Jesus manifested anger when He cleansed the temple. And we should be intensely displeased by sin and injustice of any kind, wherever it shows up. So anger is not the issue. That's one of the emotions that we receive from God, created in His image. Anger's not sin. The command is to be angry and not sin. Don't give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, you need to deal quickly with that emotion of anger and not respond to the situation or the person in that intense emotional state. And that's hard to do, because we do know our nature, our personalities. We do get angry. We do want to retaliate in the moment of that intensity. But that's unbecoming a child of God. We need to put that off. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. We are to deal with the emotion of anger quickly, because if we don't, we're going to give opportunity to Satan to cause us to commit sin. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This is why you shouldn't deal with a situation or a person in anger. Now again, it's not sin that you are angry, because there are a lot of justifications for anger. But don't respond with that intense emotion, because James 1, 19 and 20 tells us, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Oh, we need those qualities, saints. We live in a society that just wants to pop off before they know the situation, before they hear all the evidence. Everybody just wants to tweet. They still tweet? I don't know. They just want to put that out there immediately. This is one of the biggest problems of our society today, is that social media, where nobody has filters and they immediately respond to whatever their emotion is in the moment. Be slow to speak. Be slow to tweet. Be slow to post it on, as Tom likes to say, MySpace. or whatever it is that you're on. Be slow to type it. Be swift to hear. Well, I don't agree with that person. Well, how do you know until you've heard what they've said? And how do you know the full perspective? Yeah, when it's all said and done, you may still disagree with them. That's fine. But at least try to know where they're coming from. So then even if they're wrong, you might be able to better help them get to where they need to be. But if you just immediately say, I don't like that person, I hate that person, you haven't even heard them. Now, well, I've taken time to hear some people, and I still don't like what they say. But at least I know where they're coming from. Slow to speak, swift to hear, and slow to wrath, slow to anger. So easy. We have that anger switch. As soon as some buzzwords or phrases that we hear, we flip that up, and now we're angry. We live in an angry world. Have you noticed that? Everybody's angry about everything. Slow to wrath. This is appropriate for a child of God. And the reason that we shouldn't respond in wrath or anger is verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can't do the will of God in anger. Now again, that anger may be appropriate, but you need to, from that anger, that which is aroused, that emotion within you, now you need to stop and say, but Lord, how do you want me to respond to this in a way that brings you glory and that is for the edification of the body of Christ and even for the unsaved, to give them opportunity? You see, that's a lot of process, and it's just a lot easier to flip the switch and blow up, isn't it? Now, that's just automatic. I can do that. Anybody can do that. But this process, it takes a surrendering of your will to the will of God. But the wrath of man, the anger of man, will never accomplish the will of God. So don't respond in anger. If you want to do the will of God, put off anger as quickly as you can. A lot of times that just means getting alone with God. He knows you're angry. He even may be angry about the same situation. But he's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Seek his will. In verse 31 of that, our opening passage there in Ephesians 4, it goes on in a connected series there, to put off bitterness. Bitterness is, okay, we've got anger, that immediate, I'm displeased. I'm really displeased. But if we don't deal with that anger and give it to the Lord as soon as we can, before the sun goes down, if we don't, it will lead to bitterness. Anybody know any bitter people? Bitterness. Bitterness is an ongoing hostility and a displeasure that just simmers under the surface. It contaminates everything we do and say without realizing it. It's just under the surface. It's like we've all heard of these situations where some corporation buries a bunch of poisonous chemicals in the ground. It's hidden. Nobody knows about it. It's good. Not hurting anybody, is it? Just sitting there. And then it eventually leaks into the water table. And now that hidden bitterness that's not hurting anybody is now poisoning thousands through the drinking water. That's what bitterness does. If you continue to be bitter about a situation or a person, you may think it's not hurting anybody, it's not hurting you, but it's just a poison sitting within you that will contaminate everything you do and everything that you say. Put off bitterness. Wrath and anger, it goes on to say in that passage. Wrath and anger, again, that's an intense demonstration, that explosion of displeasure. Fits of anger. Some of God's people are still prone to fits of anger, but it's a conduct that we need to put off. And once again, you say, well, just let me blow off and then I'll be fine. Well, that's like saying here, you know, let me throw this grenade out there and let me explode that grenade and then I'll be fine. Yeah, I may be fine, but what about all you? The damage has been done. It's not an excuse. We can't excuse our fits of anger. We need to call them what the Bible calls them, a conduct that pertains to the flesh. Put off and put away clamor. What's clamor? Loud quarreling. It's an ongoing bickering. It's not appropriate for the child of God. We all know married couples that are just constantly bickering. Siblings that are constantly bickering, ongoing. That's just, and then once again, they say, well, that's just how they are. We need to line ourselves up and our relationships against the Word of God and say whether this is appropriate or not. The Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says that's not appropriate. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. What about quarreling and debating doctrine? That's a spiritual activity, isn't it? I have known Christians that just love to argue with people about doctrine. Our responsibility is not to debate doctrine. It's to proclaim truth. We are to do it in love, for the glory of God and for the good of those who hear it. Now, we are not to compromise. Paul told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the doctrine. Proclaim it, teach it to others. But how? Not with quarreling, not with arguing, not with bickering. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, saved, unsaved alike. Able to teach. See, you still need to know doctrine. You still need to proclaim it. You still need to present it and be able to present it. Able to teach. Patient. In humility. Those that I've known that are prone to argue and debate doctrine, they're a little proud about what they know. I know more than you, so you should listen to me. But no, we are to do it in humility. Correcting those who are in opposition. Once again, you see, there's no compromise. Someone tells you can lose your salvation, you need to say, well, the Bible says this. Correcting those, but with the proper attitude. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is what's appropriate for a child of God. That's the conduct. That's the proper way to present the gospel with your life and with your words. But we need to be aware of that. Again, examine. Let the Holy Spirit examine. Is that my attitude when I testify to others? Paul goes on to say that we are to put away and put off evil speaking with malice. What does that mean? Name calling with the intent to harm? You ever respond to someone that's angered you and hurt you and you just want to hurt them back with your words? That's what that means. Sometimes you don't even do it to their face. Sometimes you do it through gossip. Sometimes you even spread lies about them. You know they're not true, but it's harmful, and I want everybody to hate that person as much as I do. Does a Christian really think that way? That's our flesh. It's there, but it's not appropriate. It's not becoming a child of God. We are to love even our enemies. Christ is that supreme example. He died for us when we were yet his enemies. It's still the love of God that sent his Son and that held Jesus to the cross, that love that bound him to the cross. It's still beyond my full comprehension that he would do that for me, that he would do that for lost humanity that has rebelled against him. Why would he do that? Because that was what was best for me, and he truly loved me, even though I had hurt him. The human race had offended him over and over again. And now we are to put on Christ and to love even our enemies, not respond with evil speaking and malice, but to respond with a desire that they have God's best. Now we know ultimately that's up to each individual to accept or reject God's best, first for salvation and then on into the deeper things of God. That's up to them. But do we truly desire that for others? Not just for our family. Oh, it's easy to pray for our family. And we need to. That's our responsibility. One of our primary responsibilities is to pray for our family, to teach them, to point them to Christ. But even those who speak evil of us, we are to put on this love even for our enemies. So we are to quickly acknowledge our anger, knowing that it won't bring about God's will to respond in anger, but to let that anger take us to the wardrobe of righteousness. What do I put on? Tenderheartedness, a willingness to forgive, a desire for God's best for those around us. Romans chapter 12. We are to extend forgiveness even to those who will ultimately never accept forgiveness. And forgiveness is a two-way operation. Forgiveness has to be asked for and received, but forgiveness must be offered first. But even those who reject that, and so forgiveness is not a part of the equation because they don't acknowledge it, a need for it, accept it. Now we have to make another step. First of all, make sure our heart is willing to forgive. Romans 12, let's read this, verses 18 to 21. If it is possible, which indicates that sometimes it's not. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. See, we're talking about your wardrobe, not what everybody else is wearing. You are responsible only for what you put on. You can't dress everybody else. And of course, I'm talking spiritually. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, saved and unsaved alike. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. At verse 20, to heap coals on people's head, it's been interpreted many ways. That's the way to get them back. Or sometimes it's an expression of generosity as you give your neighbor a source of fire. And others point to, it seems to be, a proverb, that it is just a way that they will feel their shame for having treated you so badly and you respond with goodness, then you are allowing them to feel their shame. And hopefully then that shame leads to their repentance. So however you read it, it's clear how our response is to be. We are to overcome evil by doing good. This kind of behavior is to put on the conduct of the new man. This is what it means to be a Christian. Everybody talks about loving God and loving Jesus, and I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But your Heavenly Father has a plan for you in this life as we wait for the coming of the Lord. In preparation for eternity, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In some cases, we do everything that we're supposed to, and others will not. You need to be aware of that. But once again, God's not holding you responsible for their responses, just yours. You are His child. Put on Christ. Well, we might do one more. Stealing. Stealing is listed here. Stealing can take on a lot of different forms, but to steal is to take something that's not yours and something that belongs to someone else. You have no right to it, but you take it as if you do. John chapter 10, verse 10. Just like lying, the reason that we shouldn't steal is because Satan is the one who prompts us to steal. We don't yield to Satan as a child of God. We shouldn't. John 10 and verse 10. The thief, Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Satan, his purpose is to steal from everyone, including God's people. And Satan steals from us when we put on the conduct of the flesh. He's stolen from us. He's robbed God of his glory when we allow him to dictate how we act and respond in every situation. Satan's not only a liar and the father of it, but he's a thief. And so why would we want to steal? Many of God's people justify their theft of property, either from work or school or the neighbors, because, well, it's just God's way of blessing me. Have you heard those kinds of extreme justifications? Well, God knows I can't afford it, and this is the way he blesses me. I kept my neighbor's chainsaw. It's stealing. Oh, I cheated on my taxes. Oh, I knew it was wrong. But the government is involved in so many evil things, I felt this was God's way. I've heard that one. Of course, they have to throw out, render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. And believe me, Caesar did a lot of evil things. So put off stealing. Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. Specific instruction for the child of God that so many Christians just ignore. Well, let's just talk about heaven, Brother Doug. Let's talk about the bride of Christ. Well, you know who's going to have God's best in heaven? Those that have made themselves ready. If you want to put on the wedding dress someday as the Lamb's wife, you need to put on Christ now. That's what it means. Just knowing about that highest place in glory doesn't qualify you. Being saved gives you the opportunity, but only as you faithfully put off the old man and its ways and put on the new man will you be ready for that glorious day, Titus 2, 9 and 10. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Now, this is in a time when slavery was a reality and part of the culture, and yet this is the attitude of one who's been born again but still finds themselves in this situation. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Don't steal from your masters. Don't steal from your employer. We need to recognize that stealing belongs to the wardrobe of the filthy rags of the flesh in all its forms, whatever form that it takes. And when we put on Christ instead of stealing, Paul says you're actually going to now be generous and liberal with what you do have that is yours and you have a right to keep. But now you're going to give to others who have a need. That's the grace of God. That's the power of this message of salvation. It's not just pie in the sky someday. It is the power to change your life. Generosity and liberality. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. So notice, it's not a sin to be rich or to have lots of money. It's a blessing from God. You need to have the right attitude. Understand, not put your trust in those riches in your bank account, but in the God that has blessed you with those things. Verse 18, let them that are rich do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So even in your riches, when God blesses you materially, it's an opportunity for you to do an eternal spiritual work in the lives of others with that material wealth. When you help someone in order to point them to Christ by your generosity, instead of stealing what's not yours, you give what is yours for the glory of God and for the eternal good of others. Let's also go to 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 4. We'll close with this one. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 4. Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, these are people that weren't rich, and yet they were still generous with what the little that they had. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. What a change of from what we have today, where we have preachers and evangelists begging for money. Give to me and God will bless you. Here we see that the saints were begging Paul, please take our offering. I'm sure Paul was reluctant to take it because of their own poverty. But they said, no, please, let us give of what we have to help those that are in need. That's the power of the grace of God to change a life. You no longer steal, but you give generously and liberally for the glory of God and the good of others. It matters how we conduct ourselves, saints. Lord willing, next lesson we'll look at no corrupt word coming from our mouth. Oh, that's going to be a good one. It's going to be one that convicts all of us, and it should. But when we learn to recognize that's of the flesh, this is of Christ, I choose Christ. Let's stand. Let's have a song in closing.